Thank you, Jorge, and good evening, everyone. We're going to be looking at some thoughts that I have this evening in the Acts of the Apostles. And specifically, we'll be looking in Acts chapter 13. I wasn't really thinking about it. I'm not sure if the memory verses were picked before I was asked to speak or after. It didn't really hit me until this morning. I've been kind of going back and forth through the week trying to decide exactly what I was going to speak on. I knew it was going to be from Acts, but there were two or three different thoughts that I had. And it's interesting, I decided on a portion here in Acts chapter 13, and then the memory verse this morning hit me. It says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the portion that we're going to be looking at here in Acts chapter 13 is a sermon that Paul gave, beginning in verse 14. So without any further introduction, I'd just like to go and read through that portion beginning in verse 14. It's quite lengthy. It actually goes to about verse, I think, 39. So put on your reading glasses and we'll read that. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Father, we just rest in your word and are confident in the fact that you will bless the reading of this word here this evening, that our hearts would indeed be open to hear these things and to study them, to meditate upon them, to give ourselves wholly unto them, so that we might serve thee. We just ask your blessing on this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's quite a lengthy portion. It's a good portion to read without interruption. And there's some things in there that are helpful to us if we desire to share the gospel with others. There's a pattern here in Paul's speech that is repeated in the book of Acts several times. As a matter of fact, I found about five different occasions. I'm not completely finished reading the book of Acts, but I found five different occasions. Three of them, Peter speaking, in which the pattern is the same. Essentially, all the elements of the message are exactly the same. So when we consider the Acts of the Apostles and this historical book and how it gives us a pattern for the New Testament church, it shows us the birth of the church, so to speak, from the day of Pentecost forward, we would do well to consider those patterns that are set forth in there for our own edification if we would desire to bring others to Christ. I mentioned that Peter actually gives several messages that follow the same pattern. We're very familiar with some of those. For example, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he preaches this great message, and 3,000 souls are saved. 3,000 souls, that's a lot of souls to be saved at one time. And then again in Acts chapter 3, you'll see that Peter again gives another message, and this basic pattern is pretty much the same, and 5,000 souls are saved. And then later on again in chapter 10, on the occasion of Cornelius' household, there are a great many gathered there, and Peter again rises up and he shares the word of God. And again, a result is that a great many people believe and are saved. Well, what's this pattern? I'll get to it. One thing I wanted to share with you that I thought was interesting, I never really realized this until I started thinking about it quite a bit. I've read the book of Acts before, but I've always read Acts more as part of, you know, a daily devotional reading sort of thing. Almost, you know, which is a shame, I hate to admit it, but it is true. Almost as, you know, going through, this is my reading for today, I've got to read these three chapters, and you move on, and pretty soon you're through one book and through another book. And I've always taken the time to pretty much study most every New Testament book, to really take apart every verse, every chapter, and study it that way. And for some reason, I don't know why, I've never really done that with the book of Acts. Well, as part of our devotionals, the book of Acts is the stretch that we're in right now, and I really kind of did decide to take some copious notes and to really pay attention to what's going on in that book, because it's a historical book. It shows us the birth of the church. There's a lot of things that are of importance there, and I also kind of, I guess in a sense, I felt guilty for not having done so sooner. And it's been really exciting to me because the book of Acts is an amazing book. I mean, when you consider all that's going on in there, it's just a tremendous thing to see the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in taking certain men and giving them, as our brother Jeff would have mentioned to us this morning, the boldness and the courage to preach, and to see the result of that, that many, many souls were added to the Lord daily. Tremendous thing. Well, without further introduction, let's go through that and see perhaps what these elements or aspects of this message would be. And I found actually 7 things that you can see in here that with little or no interchanging are pretty common throughout all of the portions of Scripture, all the portions in the book of Acts that I studied pertaining to this. And in the first place, what we see, right from the beginning, from the verse 16 probably through to about verse 26 or so, Paul calls to their mind, calls to remembrance the works of God and his promises. Now, specifically here, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and so we will find that there is quite a bit here that has to do with the history of the nation of Israel. But there is a calling to remembrance of the works of God and of his power and of his word, what he has said he's going to do, what he said he would do and was accomplished, and what he said he's going to do and either is being accomplished or is going to be accomplished. Now, that does, it's not necessarily always that way, because when you consider another portion of Scripture where Mars Hill, really this history of the Israelite nation is not so much dwelt on. It's more the works of God from the standpoint of creation, in him we live and move and have our being. But the works of God are first and foremost set forth, and that's what Paul basically, that's what Paul basically does here. As he goes through, and he reminds them of the power of this God. This God that they profess to believe in. You know, I skipped the part I wanted to mention. I didn't realize this. I want to say this before I get any farther, so I don't forget it. Apparently, it was 12 years before Paul preached this message. From his conversion on the road to Damascus to this point in time was 12 years. And this is his first public message, his first public preaching to a crowd of people. And I think that's pretty interesting because, well, you know, I don't want to focus on myself too much, but by way of example, we've been saved 5, 6 years, something like that now. And I have a tendency to get a little frustrated sometimes. I think that maybe I'm just not doing enough for the Lord, or, you know, I really don't, you know, I see others that maybe have a greater burden for witness, or they just have a little more boldness in doing that. And sometimes I feel, you know, why don't I have that? I mean, one-on-one, I can talk to people a little bit, but I've never really been able to have that boldness, or it seems like that boldness and that confidence to really, for lack of a better term, get in somebody's face and give them the gospel, you know, from start to finish. Well, I try not to get too hung up on that, and some of you may feel the same way, and it may be that your time, you know, the time isn't ready for you yet. Just consider Paul here, who after his conversion spent 12 years before he really got out there and really gave a strong gospel message in front of a large group of people. And I'm not saying that every one of us is called to give to evangelize on a street corner or to witness before a large group of people, but some of us are, and we just haven't gotten to that point yet. And so it's very encouraging to me to see that somebody like a Paul could actually have a period of 12 years of preparation for that. I'm also not telling you to wait 12 years if you feel a burden like that. Because that may, you know, just because in the book of Acts it was 12 years for Paul doesn't mean it's 12 years for you or I. I just want to get that out before I forgot about it. So the first thing that I saw here then is that there's this calling to mind of the works of God and the Word of God. And then the second thing we generally see is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God, or he is the sent of God. He is the one that is chosen by God. That is brought to mind here as well. And I'm going to lose my spot here. I will find the verse. Yes, verse 23. Actually, we can go to 22. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised the Lord, speaking of the Lord removing Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So the next step there in preaching the gospel here, Paul calls them immediately to mind, brings to mind the Lord Jesus Christ. This one is the one that was chosen of God. This is the one that God has chosen to fulfill all his word. Then the third thing we see is, actually the third and fourth things I like because in a list of seven things, the third and fourth things are kind of the central things of that list. And that's important here because the third and fourth things here, the third thing is that he was crucified, that he died, and that he was buried. And we find that a little further on. Beginning in verse 26, we read, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, use the word of his salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So that's the third essential part, really, of any gospel message is Calvary. And of course, the most important part of a gospel message is Calvary. And hand in hand with that is the fourth one, is that very next verse. And what does that very next verse say? It's got a three-letter word that is a huge word. It says, but. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection. Central point of the gospel is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, died and was buried, and on the third day God raised him up. Proof of the fact that this one was the one that was chosen of God and called to fulfill all the promises of God to Israel and to the Gentiles as well. So there is resurrection. The fifth part, then, of Paul's message here, which is also important and which is also seen in all three of Peter's sermons that I studied, is the fact that it's brought out and mentioned here that he was witnessed by many. And we read that beginning in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. If we turn back to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32. Actually, let's go back to verse 29. This is Peter speaking. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Acts chapter 3. Verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And that then, here's the fifth element of this gospel message that Paul gives, that Peter gives. And we even see elements of it in Stephen's message to the people in Israel before he was stoned. Well, the fifth portion here is that this resurrection was not just something that can't be proved. It's not just something that was dreamed up by a bunch of disciples who wanted to further the teachings of a great man, that this resurrection was indeed, in fact, something that literally happened, and that there were many, many witnesses to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, that tomb was empty. So that's the fifth part. And then the sixth part, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 13 again. The sixth part is with regard to the fulfillment of prophecy. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all the things that are written in the law and the prophets concerning him. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy in Scripture. Verse 29 says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus." I know there's "again" in there, but I understand that "again" part is probably not, it's best if that weren't there. It's not "again," that was added. It was also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Again, quoting an Old Testament verse. "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." There are actually some that would try to put forth the idea that in the Psalms, especially the ones that we hold very dear because they're messianic Psalms, they say, well, no, those don't refer to Jesus Christ at all. That's David speaking. You know, and that all has to do with David. Well, no, if you read what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, and again here what Paul's saying, they're saying, no, that David, when he was speaking prophetically. He was speaking about one to come. There are things in those prophecies and in those Psalms that could never apply to a man, that could only apply to that one that is chosen of God, the anointed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that sixth thing would be the fulfillment of prophecy. And then finally, the seventh thing that's essential here in the message that Paul's giving is the forgiveness of sins and justification, beginning in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Forgiveness of sins and justification. It's an interesting thing. I just realized this today as well, as a matter of fact. For men, you can't have both. Only God can give both. Only God can forgive sins and justify. Think about it. If I forgive you something, you were guilty of it, right? Then you can't be justified. If you're justified, this is man's law. If you're justified, then you weren't guilty and you need no forgiveness. But God, only God, forgives and justifies. We needed both from God. We needed to be forgiven, and we needed to be justified. Because God is holy and God is righteous. So we have seven things here. The first thing, again, would be a remembrance of the works of God and the Word of God, of all the things that He's done. All the things in the Old Testament that we read, all the promises of the coming one, and each one of these seven things, in a sense, builds on the previous one. The second thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. The third thing is that He was crucified. He died and was buried. The fourth thing is that He rose again from the dead. That on the third day, He was resurrected. The fifth thing being that He was witnessed by many in fulfillment of all the prophecy that was written about Him. And finally, the seventh thing, that because of this, that we can have forgiveness of sins and be justified in God's eyes. I thought what's really interesting about this, as I went through Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and then chapter 10 and this portion here again, I kept looking at all these over and over again. And one of the things that kept coming out to me that became very evident to me was that, there were two things that I thought were pretty interesting. And the first thing is that these messages that Peter preached or that Paul preached, a very basic element here that we must always remember is that it was absolutely simple. From beginning to end, all those verses I just read to you are so simple that any child can understand that. There was no complexity there. And sometimes, I don't know, whether it be in televangelism or on the radio or some of the things you read at different times, sometimes people tend to want to get into these different debates about theological things, and these men didn't do that. These men, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave a very simple message, a very simple message of salvation. And the second thing that I think is important about what they did is that those messages that they gave were absolutely, without doubt, Christ-centered messages. The Lord Jesus Christ was at the heart and the center of those messages. From beginning to end, whether recalling the works of God right on through the fulfillment of prophecy, these men were setting the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And we see the result every single time was that the Lord blessed that effort, and such as were ordained to eternal life were added to the Lord. I think that's an encouragement for us as well, whether it be a crowd of people that we feel that we can share the gospel in front of, or whether it be one-on-one with a friend or family or a co-worker or something. We should just understand that there's a pattern here that we see in the book of Acts, and that pattern worked. And that pattern should work for us as well. I want to be careful. I'm not saying it's a formula, because we want to be careful never to reduce anything to a simple formula in Scripture. There are always dynamics and personalities involved, and we always have to take into consideration the people that we're dealing with. But as a general rule, we can see these concepts here and then take them with us and use that same pattern to witness to others. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of methods and things I've heard today that are maybe a little more worldly, maybe a little more exciting, or I don't know what the word I'm looking for, that would grab people's attention a little more, that maybe we want to, you know, we're tempted to season the gospel message with some elements from other religion or something like that. Absolutely not. Keep it very simple and very basic, and keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the very heart of it. Look, this is who God is and what He's done. This is the one that He said would come. This one was crucified, died, and was buried. The tomb was empty. There were many witnesses that saw that. It's all in fulfillment of prophecy and the Word of God here. And it's believing in this and knowing that these things are true, and this Jesus is who He said He is, that you can have forgiveness of sins and be justified before God. Let's just close in a word of prayer.